Hallelujah. That's a good biblical word, isn't it? That's how Psalm 135 starts out. Let me just read part of this. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord. That means the people who gather together in the house of the Lord. Praise his name. Why? He tells us. Because the Lord is good. Is there anyone here who could say out loud here, Fenton, Grants Trail, Mid Rivers, online, that the Lord is good? Is there anyone here who could say hallelujah? You people did not know we were going to have church today, did you? I told a previous service you would have worn different shoes, obviously. So here's the thing. Let's pray. I'm going to walk us through something today, and we're going to go through a lot of emotions and reactions. I'm just going to tell you, here's how it's going to go. There's going to be a part of it we're like, well, I didn't know that. There's going to be a part of it we're like, wow, this is kind of fun. Then there's going to be a part where you go, I didn't know we were talking about that. And then it's going to end with, oh, man, I'm glad I'm here. I'm telling you now, you got to stay to the end. People who sneak out and you miss this, oh, you missed everything, okay? So this is the whole deal. Now let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and I pray that you will help us to hear your voice, to listen, to be envisioned by what you are still doing in this world and what you are calling us to. God, we're asking this. It's for your glory. I know there are people here who are so excited to be. I know there are people here who are barely here. I know there are people here for the first time. And God, they're wondering what they got themselves into. I pray that you would remind each of us that you're good, that you're safe, that you love us, that you're up to something. We ask this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, now you can sit down. We are a blessed people. That's what I said. We're a blessed people. And why is that? It is because the Lord is good. Now, when I think of his grace, when I think of his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, the life that he pours on us, I couldn't pay that back in 1,000 lifetimes. Which gets us to some of these outrageous lyrics we've been singing all weekend long. Like this one, all to Jesus I, what? Surrender? All to him I freely give. Now this reminds me of one of my favorite little power-packed parables. It's only two verses. It's in Matthew chapter 13. If you have your Bible, you can start looking it up. But y'all remember what a parable is? If you're new to the kind of the whole thing of reading the Bible, you can't go very far in those first books of the New Testament, the Gospels. You can't go very far without bumping into a parable. Jesus is always using them. A parable is when you tell a story and you set it in a real life setting, and then you toss alongside like a spiritual truth, a truth about God and life with God. And then people can connect and go, oh yeah, so that's what he means. Jesus does this all the time. We're gonna look at a parable now, Matthew chapter 13. Here we go. We're gonna read these two verses. By the way, you're gonna then talk to each other about these verses. So pay attention, okay? All right, so here we go. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. That's it. That's all you get. There's so much in here. I want you to hang out with each other, talk to each other. If you see an insight, if you see something we should pay attention to, if you have a huge question and go, I don't get that part at all, this is where you talk to each other. It's also, you know how to use the app. It's how you let us know what we should talk about in just a couple of minutes. So that's it. We're gonna leave it on the screen. Hang out with some people. What'd you see? What do you think Jesus is saying? What's the point of it all? What do you not get? You got plenty to talk about. This is the part where you actually start talking to each other. So have some fun. okay, I'm hearing and feeling some good conversations going on. Like somebody over here in these sections, just tell me, what are you noticing? What are you having questions about? What, anybody over here? What do you think? Anybody got any observations? It's worth seeking. So there's a couple of things there. One, there is a seeking. Some of you have started a spiritual quest, a journey to get some answers. Some of you have signed up for a thing called Explorations. There are hundreds of you at our all four campuses who are doing that. Some of you said, hey, you did take us up on that offer last week of saying, hey, I want to come to that big scary question night. And we got hundreds of you showing up, so that's fun. It's perfect. It's worth it. So the same verb that's used here for searching or seeking is the same Greek verb that is used in Matthew 7:7, when Jesus says, if you seek, you will find. So it is worth seeking. It is, there's a search, that there's a payoff to the search. Anybody else got anything? I'm gonna see what's happening. Yeah.
We are the pearls. So humans are the pearls that Jesus is seeking.
Okay. Okay, so you're wondering if we are the pearl. So the question here ought to be, what is the pearl? And let's talk about that for a second. Let me just get you going here. Wow, these are great. Really, we have to sell everything? Question mark, question mark, question mark. We should come back to that. That's good. That's a very good question. This merchant recognized the extreme value. And then this one down here. Can the kingdom of God be bought or earned? Ooh, let's talk about this stuff. So we just got through saying that the search is worth it. And then let's talk about this pearl for a second. The pearl was a symbol of great value and wealth in that era, even more so than it is today. There was a Roman historian by the name of Suetonius who talked about a Roman general named Valetius who financed an entire military campaign by selling one, just one of his mother's pearl earrings, which is really, that means it was worth a lot. I would love to, did he ask her? I mean, there's so many questions here, right? Did she come in one day and go, ooh, that Valetius, or did she give it to him and say, you know, have fun storming the castle? We don't know. We don't know, so many questions. But pearls were worth an awful lot back then. So then the next question, and it's coming up, is what is the pearl? Jesus said, it's the kingdom of heaven is like this. Now, what he's saying here is that the pearl, most scholars together believe that the pearl is the kingdom of heaven. It is this life with God in charge. You can't have a kingdom without a king, right? And so Jesus is the king. I want you to think, when you see kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven in the scriptures, Dallas Willard says, think of a verb. It's you understanding that God rules and God reigns and you're gonna trust him and he's the one in charge. So it is this life that you are offered with Jesus. It's forgiveness, it's relief, it's purpose, it's meaning. It's all of those things. And it is worth so much. It's worth so much that this guy liquidates everything to have this pearl. Now, the thing about parables, you can't stretch them too far, but the question, and I think it's a great question, so is this guy buying his way into the kingdom? And the answer to that is no. No, he's not. You see, the scriptures teach that this life with Jesus is free, but it's not cheap. You get that? It's free, but it's not cheap because it costs the king everything. You and I, and for some of us, this is new, but you and I cannot earn our way into this by trying to live like a good enough life. Like you just, I'm gonna try to be as good as I can and hope for the best. That is not the way it works. The Bible says that none of us can earn our way into this. Listen, that's the sobering thought of the gospel. We can't make things right. The good news of the gospel is that God knew that and God entered into this and at great cost, the ultimate cost to himself, he made things right. And so we get to a place where we receive this gift, where we go, I can't, God, you can, I'm gonna let you. And we surrender. Remember last week? Don't make me do that because I don't have anybody behind me now. So, but there's that moment of trust where it's like, God, it's gonna have to be you. And we trust, we surrender. And then for the rest of our days, I'm quoting my friend Fleet now, we will live a life of a million surrenders. You see, over and over and over again, I'm going to offer the rest of my life to him, not out of fear, not out of obligation, but out of love and trust and worship and gratitude. Now, here's the truth about each of us. We, even as Christ followers, we hang on to the last little bitty part of our life and go, I'm not giving you that one. I'm just not giving you that part. I think I can handle it. I don't want, it doesn't matter. Like, we'll see something in the scriptures. We'll see something God's nudging us on. And we're like, I'm just not. And so we try to minimize it. We try to rationalize it. Sometimes we get really angry and defensive, or we get people around us to go, yeah, tell me that I'm okay just not giving this back. But there's a moment there where we just, it's something either we're struggling with it in here or in here. And we go, no, God, I got it. Now, that's not surrender. What that is me questioning whether God knows what he's talking about. I mean, nobody says it this way, but when we hang on, and we all do this, guys, all of us, me, you, all of us, but when we hang on to that last, you know, that one thing, whatever it is for you, it's like, I'm not giving you that. The assumption behind that is, you know what? I know better than God how to run things. I mean, what he's saying is out of touch, it's out of date. It's out of the question. It's out of reach for normal people. It's out of the realm of possibility, God. I'm not doing it. But what Jesus says is the kingdom is available, and if you'll trust me, I'm going to bless your socks off if you will walk with me even to that level. A surrender? A million surrenders? Yes. But when Jesus is involved, it's a bargain. Even a million surrenders is a bargain. Look at these words that the Apostle Paul writes. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. This is all about the incarnation and what he's done for us, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So that word grace tells us what God does for us. So I offer things back to him, not out of guilt, not out of obligation, but out of trust and love and worship. And how about gratitude? Is there anybody else here who is willing, maybe nervously, you don't even have to raise your hand. If you want to do the old, you know, the old auction thing and just give me one of those, you can do that. But is there anyone here who has found that in your life with God, that sometimes we get so accustomed and familiar to his goodness that we actually kind of, like, we kind of lose the sense of awe about it? Like, we just forget how good God is. We just forget how blessed we are. And it just, it messes with the way we live our lives. J.R.R. Tolkien was a writer, a Christ follower, maybe you knew that, who wrote a bunch of books that then became a bunch of movies. And Tolkien knew what it was like to be in awe of great treasure. See, in one of his books, he talks about this, and he came up with his own word. It's a combination of staggering and amazement, and his word was staggerment. He made the word up. Now, you can make words up when you're writing books about elves and hobbits and dragons. So this is a made-up word, but it's like when Bilbo Baggins in The Hobbit comes across the most vast treasure he could ever imagine, and it's being protected by the evil dragon Smaug. This is what we read. There were no words left to express Bilbo's staggerment. His heart was filled and pierced with enchantment. He was so overwhelmed, he almost forgot there was a dragon there. He was just staring at this beauty and riches and, Nobody had to, not my point, somebody said this, but nobody had to tell him how to be in awe. When he saw it, it was like, So here's the question. I'm wondering if we lived in a state of staggerment. Like if we helped each other to live in a state of awe and just overwhelmed worship, I wonder if we just began to pay attention and remind each other of God's goodness, his grace, his love, the relief, what it means to have second chances, what it means to have friendships and people that will walk with you through the years. If we reminded each other of what it is like to live in a world where we get to make a difference, I wonder if living in a state of staggerment wouldn't give us a better chance of surrendering all. Now, let's put a little meat on these bones of surrender. When I say surrender, give me some examples here of what surrender, like what is it that we hang on to? Nothing specific. I'm not asking for deep, dark secrets. I'm not asking you for, you know, don't name anybody in your family. Oh, I've got to surrender him. Don't do that. But just in a general sort of a way, what are some of the like, what do we need to surrender to God that maybe we struggle with? Anybody got anything? So our own way of thinking. Sometimes we've just got opinions and we think we've got it figured out. And can we surrender? Okay, God, where am I wrong in this? Okay, all right. What else? Time. We've got to surrender our time. We've been saying that over and over again, that sometimes time can be an idol where we're, it's just like, nope, you don't get any of that. That's my, so time. What else? Money and finances. Boom, you guys hit it at the same time. Control. Anything else? Health, worry. Yeah, so all of these things, and we see this, right? And it's like, okay, God, how do we do this? I want to go back, because you guys walked into it, money and finances for just a second. And it gets us to that question that somebody was asking about. So really, really, you sell everything? Let me help you with this. When you come to Jesus, it doesn't mean that you liquidate all of your wealth. That's not what this parable is about. Maybe you've not heard this. Maybe it's been a long time since you've heard this, but I want to say it out loud. Let me tuck this in your brain. Here it is. God enjoys watching you enjoy the things he gave you. God enjoys watching you enjoy the things he gave you. You know where it gets tripped up? When we forget he's the one who gave it to us. Not just our financial blessings. I'm talking about any blessings. When we think, I did this, I earned this, you were a part of it, but God's the one who made those arrangements for you. And sometimes these things come out of nowhere. It's God who is blessing you. And when we forget that, then we start to get protective. Then we forget that God blessed us so that we could be a part of what he's still doing in the world. Like God wants to bless us so that then we can actually begin to give and to share and to bless others. And this thing just keeps going because God so loved the world that he gave his son. And that son said to each of us, I want you to go now into the world and tell my story and love people well. So these are things that we get to be a part of. Now, let me just say this at this point, because I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we're at this part of the message, okay? So here it is. Here it is. Before you leave with your hair on fire, because I said the word money out loud, right? I think I said it twice. And I know, for many of you, we have an unwritten agreement. Greg, you can talk about anything. I mean anything. And we've proven that over the last few weeks. You can talk about anything but money. Let me help you with something. First of all, I understand why you're skeptical about a preacher ever talking about money. Okay? By the way, if you're new here, like if this is your first time here, which is always the case for someone, I want you to know that the person who invited you right now didn't know this. They're kind of sort of dying 1,000 deaths right now. And you need to know why. Because they love you like nobody's business. And they wanted you to just come in to hear the hope of the gospel. And they're kind of worried that I'm going to mess this up. I get why people get nervous when preachers talk about money, because we've not done it well, gang. And we manipulate, and I mean, we collectively, there's been a manipulation thing going on. There's been a guilt thing going on. All of those things happen. And people tell you, you got to blow up your budget and give us everything. None of that stuff's biblical. I want you to just hear me on this. I want to celebrate something extraordinarily good with you in just like we're almost there. Like I think you'll be filled with staggerment, okay? So that's coming. But I do want to also invite those of you who know Jesus, if you're not a part of like this flow of what God is doing, I want to invite you to consider what it means to give. But here's what's not gonna happen. If you're a new person or if you're somebody kind of on the edges of the faith, we're not gonna manipulate. We're not gonna twist arms. There's not gonna be any guilt or embarrassment. I'm not even gonna tell you you're doing things wrong because I don't know what you're doing or not doing. I don't know what anybody gives around here. I don't get a list of, that's who to be nice to and that's not. I don't get that. By the way, is anybody else tired of being told what we're doing wrong? I mean, it just happens all the time. There's an entire genre on YouTube, TikTok, Instagram. I read an article called the You're Doing It Wrongification of Social Media. Because there are experts, I don't know. Is there an expert school? I don't know how they do this. But they're the ones who will tell you, you're training your dog wrong, you're making your bed wrong, you're eating the wrong breakfast, you're teaching your kids math wrong, you're doing it all the way down the line, and it gets a little tiresome, yes? Sometimes it's funny, though, because then they tell you something that you're like, oh, I don't know, I could, like this. Like, if you look at this right here, people, you know, if you put the opening on the bottom, your milk just kind of glug, 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 glugs out, right? Oh, but if you put it on the top, the airflow, whoa, did you know that? That's, yeah, you're welcome. That just happened. So we all peeled a banana from the top down. But what if instead we peeled it from the bottom up? We wouldn't squish as much banana. And besides, this is the way Monkey Boo does it, so it's got to be right. Yeah, that's your banana now. How about Tic Tacs? Oh, that's happened to us before, right? You remember Tic Tacs? Did you know there's a little thing like at the bottom or at the top now that, oh yeah, it catches the Tic Tac for you? Yeah, you got that. Now, this is a controversy on our staff. Your AirPods, if they fall out of your ears, did you know, keep them on the same side, just turn them upside down, put that little dealio and tuck it into your ear and they will not fall out. Huge controversy on our staff about that. Here's the, if you wanna wear a swim cap, have a friend fill it with water, and above you, just drop it on your head, and boom, like magic, that just happened. Now, here's the thing about these videos. Some of those are like, who cares? Like, when was the last time you even thought about a swim cap? So there's that. Then there are other things that, well, I'm not changing the way I do that. But every now and then, you run across something, and you go, well, I don't know, I'll try that. And then occasionally in life, somebody comes along and says, well, did you know this is the better way to do something? And man, it opens up way more opportunities than eating a banana like Monkey Boo. Giving will never result from pressure. That's not the motive. It can't be. Paul puts it like this. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And then the rest of that verse, kind of famous, is, for God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful. Well, in the Greek, that's the word hilarion, which we get the word hilarious from. And so you could say God loves somebody who gives hilariously, right? And I know some of you are going, I think it's hilarious that you think I'm still listening to you talk about money. So I know. Just know this, it's a decision, it's intentional. Nothing you do in this life of meaning happens by accident. It's a step that you're taking. If you keep reading, it's regular, whatever that means to you. But gang, I don't have a formula for you. I don't have a number that I'm gonna give you and try to sweat you out, or it just doesn't work that way. We did a 3-week series on this last fall, and you can go do the deep dive on that if you want. But in the New Testament, what we see is that this is personal. You pray about it. It's you. Now, I will say, we give in the shadow of the cross. We give because of what God has done for us out of gratitude and awe and all of that. That's how Robin and I do it. Speaking of that, the reason I even mention that is because I know that there are people who are skeptical about these things. And if I were you, I'd be wanting to know, does this guy do it? We do. I'm still learning. We're still growing. But we're grateful to be a part of this for so many years. Just so you know, all of our pastors, over the past few months, we have just quietly, confidentially, there have been conversations, I'm not leading them, where every pastor has talked with another pastor, and we're all in. Everybody has said, we're doing this, we're in. So you need to know your pastors are in on this. But each of you decides on your own what level to give. And one more time, God isn't saying blow up your budget and give the church everything. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying you prayerfully decide what you do and how you give. The motive, it's not guilt, it's not shame, it's not embarrassment. It's love, it's trust, it's gratitude. And I'll give you this one. You start to catch a glimpse of what God can still do in a local church. Friends, I know you've heard this because we point you to all sorts of beautiful ministries outside of this church. We invest in those ministries. But there is nothing like the action that happens in a local church. multi-generational, in the community, around the world. God is doing things. And through this church, we get to do all of that. And so you get to invest in your church. And so at this point, some of you might be saying, Greg, I can't even keep up with that. We're new, we're newish. I'm trying to figure out, like, how do I get my gifts, my experiences, my talents? I want to get my hands dirty. Gang, we want you to be involved in all of that. That's what Starting Point is about. But there comes a moment when we say, well, I think God's leading me to invest in what's going on, just to the level I invest. And I have some people say, well, I give my time. That's why I don't give money, because my time's really valuable. I agree. Your time is valuable. But the Bible knows of no such arrangement that you're describing. The Bible says it's all. God says, I want all of you. That's what the meaning of the parable is. God says, I want all of you. Now, again, it doesn't mean like all of your finances. It means you get to be a part of this. And so you pray about it. If you're a follower of Jesus, you pray. If you read the scriptures, if you want to, you can come talk to us and say, hey, help me with this. If we can talk about everything else, I think we can talk about money. We can do it. And you don't have to get in the weeds. Let's do it. If you're new here, this isn't for you. Like, if you don't know Jesus, not for you. But for the rest of us, as we pray, as we think about this, the last part I would say is then just take a step, do something. Try it for a while. Ask God to lead you and to meet you there, and he will, and he'll bless you. He will bless you. Let me give you this last verse here. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. You picking up on a theme there? All, you surrender, I've got all of you, man. I've got you, and you will abound in every good work. God will bless you like you've never dreamed. Now listen to me. This is where some of the manipulation comes in. I am not saying God is automatically gonna bless you financially. God does bless financially. He's done that for Robin and I at different times. But I'm not guaranteeing that to you. Sometimes people will use things and go, yeah, if you'll invest in the church, then woo, man, you're gonna win the lottery next Thursday. It's not true. Sometimes God will bless you financially. God will always bless you, and it will always echo deeply into your life. Sometimes your prayer life will change. Sometimes a capacity for joy changes. Sometimes you start to see things differently, or you get an answer that you've been praying for. But always, 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 God will bless you. And I'll share one with you that I have seen over and over and over again. When people invest in a local church, at whatever level that they're starting at, now, because you're connected, you have a defiant hope. Like when you read the headlines that just crush you, now you're at a place of going, oh, come on, God, what are we doing? How are we in? What are we gonna do? And you begin to believe at a different level. Is there anyone here who is, am I the only one who wants to see the gospel just spread like a wildfire across our community, into our businesses, our families, our neighborhoods, our schools? Anybody else want that? And so yeah, and I know you don't want to encourage me in a message like this, but let me just say this. Sometimes when you say that, people go, oh, that sounds like you're evangelizing. If the original meaning of that word was to deliver good news, then yes. We are called to deliver good news, and it is the story of Jesus and eternity with him, but it's also living that out in our everyday lives. It's serving and loving and forgiving and connecting with others in the community. That's the reason that our hallways are full of blessing right now for the community. That's why you guys did what you did. We're gonna live this out. But as we live this out, you do know that we're doing it in a world that is overly sensitive, politically correct, religiously fatigued and hyper cynical, and still we have the best news ever. But you know how it works? Let me tell you how it doesn't work. I need a couple of pastors to come help me here. All right, so here's how we're gonna do this. Okay, so you're on this side? You're here. I wanna show people how the kingdom advances and what God's plan was all along. Like from the moment Jesus said, get out there, go, do it. David, I want you, we're gonna put 60 seconds on the clock. You go and individually invite people into this good thing that God is doing, okay? You invite them to the kingdom and get them back up here, kind of on this part of the stage, but you go, you come back, and you go one at a time. You go do it that way, okay? Now, Anthony, you're going to do the exact same thing. And we're just going to kind of fill up this part of the stage down here on the floor, wherever we need to go. But here's the thing. You go and do this and come back, but then go again. Oh, and when you're doing it, like if he asks you and invites you, then like empower her to say, now you don't need me. Now you go invite somebody. And then no, now you go. You see what I'm saying?
I got you.
Okay. 60 seconds. Y'all better get after it. Go. All right, go.
All right, Fenton and Rivers, Grants Trail, now it's your turn. So pastors, stand up, start inviting people to the front of your rooms. Let's do this together.
You got 20 seconds here, guys. Oh man, how many of you knew you were gonna be up here today, huh? Isn't this fun? Yeah, all right. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, that's it. Stop the music. We're done. We're done. We're done. All right. So here's the thing now. Listen to me. Obvious point, but let's go ahead and make it anyway. This is how the kingdom works its way through the world. If we expect poor David to do this on his own because he's on a church staff, David, you got to get out there and invite people and spread the news and do your thing. That's not how it works. And for anybody who wants to know, those of you at the sites, I think I know that you all were in on this too. This is how this church grew over the years. It wasn't like two or three of us like inviting people. It was people going, wait, I just found out the best news ever. And I want my friend to come with me. And gang, I'm saying in a post-pandemic world, it's time for us to do it again. But let me just say this to you. When we invite our friends, they may not come the first time. Do you know what you do? You keep being their friend. You keep loving. You keep asking questions. You keep praying. You keep hanging out. You keep barbecuing. You keep doing your thing with them. And by the way, if you're new here and you're going, oh man, I don't want to be somebody's project. No, we don't want that either. You see, you don't befriend somebody so that you can invite them to church. You know what that is? That's creepy. No, you invite people to church and into the kingdom because they are your friend, because you love them. That's why people are inviting you. That's what we do. Now, one more thing here, two more things here. It's also how we do everything else around here. We can't have David, like, would you mind inviting people? And then you need to get out there and change a diaper because that kid needs it badly, but be ready to park cars and then come back in because we'd like for you to lead worship. It doesn't work that way. It's each of us doing what God has called us to do. And here's the last thing. Here it is. And then you get to sit down. It's how God has done what he's done financially around here. I want you all to know something. This church isn't and never has been financed by five families that go, yeah, we're just going to write the big check. It's everybody doing their part. I don't celebrate this at all. You know, we're in relationship with a whole bunch of churches, both locally and nationally. And there are churches that are struggling, and there are churches that are closing their doors. And we need faith communities alive and healthy. And we're doing everything we can to encourage them and to partner with them. But I want you to know God has blessed this church, and he has not blessed this church just so that we can look around and go, hey, look at us. He has blessed this church so that we can get after it. And you know what that means? That means financially, you do your part, you do your part, you do your part, and we all come together, and it's going to explain something that I'm not going to share with you, but you're going to want to go sit down. So thank you, and sorry, guys. Sorry, that's the team you were on. It's great. It wasn't David's fault. That was my fault. So let me just say this to you now. You might remember, and I'm so grateful, by the way, for our leadership here, for our board, our advisory board, our leadership team, our pastors, because on a regular basis, we are doing the fiscally responsible thing and we're paying attention to kingdom opportunities, okay? So a few years ago, we did something called the Big Picture. It was a capital campaign. Now, this was we took weeks on it, we talked about it, and we are now officially done with that campaign. And I wanted to just give you an update. We're done. We've closed it out. We have spent the fund down. We've done everything that we were called to do on that. What I want you to know is that because of a picture like that, now remember, we did this, and then at the end of that thing was a little, you know, we like to call it the pandemic. I don't know if you've heard of it or not. But it really just started to mess with things. And we had people saying, hey, can we keep extending this because we want to keep doing this? And so we said, yeah. And so for a while we did that. But I would like for you to know that over the course of that time, what this church and the picture you just saw raised was $19 million. Now, I know, it's really weird to talk about big numbers and some people freak out and it's like, oh, what is that? Again, it wasn't four families going, we got this. It was everybody doing their part. I've even heard some of those stories today of people quietly saying, well, this is what I did. It was equal sacrifice, unequal amounts. And that's what people were doing. And so we were able to improve like things that three of our sites that needed updating were just about done with all of that. We were able to bless other ministries around the city and the world. And so all of those things are happening. But we were also, if you're at Grants Trail right now, I need you to know because of this generosity, because of people who excel in the grace of giving, Grants Trail, that beautiful campus that we just opened a few years ago, is paid in full. There is no debt at Grants Trail. Hey, friends, we said out of that $19 million, we were going to take $5 million and put it towards all of our debt. So we still owed on three of our campuses, right? That's how the world works. We took $5 million out of that and didn't buy more shiny things. We said, let's pay down our debt because we don't want to be in debt. And so over time, we have been aggressively paying down the debt, like more than the bank asked us to every month. We've been doing this budgeting hard for this. Gang, you'd be so proud of the way these people do what they do with our finances around here. But at the beginning of our fiscal year mirrors the school year. So we start in September and we end at the end of August. That's just how our fiscal year works. At the beginning of September, the first thing we really did from cash reserves, because we know how to save money too, and with the help of a donor who said this is the right thing to do right now, we paid off our biggest house note, which was Chesterfield. Now Chesterfield is debt-free. Yeah. Listen, gang, if you can do the math on this, that frees up all sorts of ability for us to do more ministry because we're debt-free in these two locations. But I wake up every day thinking about this church and the future of this church and the long-term future of this church. And so we felt like God was nudging us and saying, it's time to finish the job. You see, we still owe at Fenton and Mid Rivers. And it is a $4+ million debt that we have there. And we began to prayerfully consider, what if we together, let's look at that debt, let's look at some security upgrades that we want to do to provide a kind of a command central here that can help all four campuses on the weekends in, folks, what is an unsettling and unpredictable world. But the lion's share of it is this debt. I'm asking, here we go again, I'm asking you to consider, what would it be like over the course of this next fiscal year if we paid off all of our debt? So what that really comes down to is a $5 million moment where we're saying, what if we did this together and we paid off all of our debt? Can you imagine what that would be? Can you imagine what that would be for our future? I'm not going to get all political on you. I'm just going to say, it doesn't matter who's in power. When it comes to our government, we just keep passing off the debt to our kids and our grandkids and their kids. What if we are people who said, we want to lay this out for a new generation to where when they get to the place that like I am and that others are, the horizon is wide open. They don't have to worry about debt. We're completely debt-free. Wouldn't that be a thing? I'm telling you, that would be a glorious blessing to our children and our children's children if we did that. And so here's the thing. If you are someone who is a Christ follower and you're saying, wait, I haven't given in, I don't know how to do this with the church, I'm gonna say, forget what I just talked about. And instead, consider what it might be like to start giving regularly to the general fund at whatever level God says. If you need help kind of figuring that out, then just let's do that together. But for the rest of you who do give to this church regularly, I can't even hardly believe I'm asking you one more time. What if we gave above what we normally give for the next, oh, I don't know, the next, from now until August of 24? What if we each did our part, not all of it, but just our part, and said, you know what? I hate debt too. Let's make it go away. Let's free the church up. And together we said, let's pay this off. Now that's a big ask. I know that. It's an awful lot. I know that. If you prayerfully consider that and you want to let us know how, you can talk to our director of operations. You can go on the website and click something and it'll show you how to do all of that, all of those things. But I also want you to know that I've been in conversation with people about this. I've been able to talk to everybody I want to talk to, but I've been able to talk to a few people. And I mean, really just some folks who are saying, we want to be a part of this and we want to encourage the rest of the church on this. So that sounds like a pretty big thing to think about. But I want you to know that because of some recent conversations, people have already pledged $2.25 million towards that. So when I say $2.25 million, that means we're almost already halfway there. And that's it. That's it. I want you to pray about it. I want you to think about it. Some of you, it's not time. I'm not going to twist your arm. This parable isn't about money alone. It is about money. It's about all of it. It's about all of it. It's about my words and my attitudes and my thoughts and where I spend my time and how I make a difference in the community and am I willing to get my hands dirty and how I forgive. It's all of it. And I'm just telling you, he's worth it. You see, when I think about this church and all of the gifts and the talents and the time that is invested weekly around here, when I think of those of you who show the courage of starting a spiritual journey, and you don't have all the answers, and you're just hoping against hope that maybe there are answers. When I think about people who come alongside those, whether it's at a graveside or a hospital room, or maybe it's just in a quiet corner of this church or one of the other sites, and it's just somebody who's going through and facing something difficult and you're with them. When I think about the godly wisdom that gets shared by a whole bunch of people, when I think about bold prayers, when I think about miracles that I have seen with my own eyes, when I think about those of you who have been healed, when I think about marriages that are back together, when I think about those who are actually walking alongside our teenagers in the toughest of ages, when I think about those who tell our little ones that they matter to God, when I think about the look on a freshly redeemed face, I am reminded again and again and again that we are blessed. And I wanted to say thank you. May God be praised, but thank you. And here it is, you're not crazy. You're not crazy for caring this much, for giving this much, for dreaming this much, for praying these big prayers. You're not crazy for thinking that God is still up to something. You see, some people read the headlines and they go, I think this might be the end of the church. Not so. You know, the church has always had headlines like that. I'm thinking back well over 100 years ago. This was happening in England, and there was a British author by the name of Chesterton, a Christ follower, and this is what he said when people were saying, I think this is the end. He said, Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it had a God who knew the way out of the grave. Come on, that's who Jesus is. Gang, is it possible that there are people in this world who still want to hear about grace? Is it possible that you and I have friends who long for a second chance? Is it possible that we know people who want to know if hope is more than a word? Do you think in this world there are people who are interested in learning that evil will be defeated? Do you think there are people who want to know that you can actually enter into faith with your questions and doubts and God is up to the challenge? He has sent us into this world, But he hasn't sent us into this world armed with like verbal weapons and arguments that will pound people into submission. He sent us into this world to love as we have been loved, to tell people about a God who would pay anything to spend eternity with them. You see, what we're called to do now is to love and serve and give and laugh and cry and champion and listen and hope like nobody else knows how to hope. Now, are we outnumbered in this? Like, yeah. Are we in the minority in the now 8 billion people on this planet? Yes, and it has always been that way. Are there physical and spiritual, are there human and spiritual realities who hate the gospel and want this thing silenced? Yes, of course. And it has always been this way. But you gotta hear me. They cannot win. You see, God has never given up and he's never given in. And he's calling us into this story that means so much. You wanna know what the meaning of the parable is? Life with God is so beautiful, so powerful, so rich that it's worth everything. I mean everything. 1 million surrenders? Yes. But with Jesus, it's a bargain. You see, what he's done for me, what he's done for you, what he's doing in this church, it's for real. And he's not finished. So you're not crazy for caring, for dreaming, for giving, for hoping, for serving, for listening. We are a blessed people. But don't take my word for it. Take theirs.